My name is Stacey Summerall, and I'm so pleased that you have joined me today to talk about the promises that God's made to us. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father God, please give us all of the knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and counsel that you wish for us to have. Blessed Mother, please intercede on our behalf and ask for all the graces that God wishes to give us in this Christmas season. Jesus, thank you for coming into the world to be with us. We love you. Amen. With the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we'll be talking about the promises that God's made for us, and I'm so excited because there's some really good ones. Now, I want to make the disclaimer that I am a normal Catholic, okay? I don't have any master's or PhDs in theology. I have just taken it upon myself to crack open the Bible and to just read the Bible every day and see what God is saying to me in it. I know that's a bit intimidating at first, but what I do is I found it very manageable to read a little bit of the Old Testament, maybe a chapter, then read a psalm or something from Proverbs, and then read a little of the New Testament as well. And what that has done for me is it has started to percolate in my mind. It lets me sit in the Word of God every day, and it helps replace some of those maybe negative or judgmental thoughts that typically hang around in my brain. One of my podcast guests, Joshua Mazarin, encouraged me to start to read the Bible as a book of promises, which I have done. And I've been writing down all of the areas in which God makes a promise to his people. And let me tell you, there is more in just the book of Deuteronomy alone than you can fit on a single spaced page. God is promising us all throughout the Old Testament that he will take care of our physical needs. He is going to take care to bring the fruit of our labor to fruition. He's going to give us victory over our enemies. He's going to give us prosperity. He's going to give us the fruit of our hands in due season, the fruit of our work. He's going to give us children. He's going to help us to multiply and grow greater. There are so many things that he has promised us sort of in this temporal realm. But I want to also talk about the things that he has promised us that go deeper than just our immediate physical needs. And to do that, I'm going to look at the readings from the Vigil Mass for Christmas. This is Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. You shall be called a new name pronounced by the mouth of the Lord. You shall be a glorious crown in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem held by your God. No more shall people call you forsaken or your land desolate, but you shall be called my delight and your land espoused. And as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride, so shall your God rejoice in you. That is the first reading for the Vigil Mass. And then in the Gospel, we hear the fulfillment of that prophecy. We read about every generation in which God works to bring about Jesus coming into the world. And then we hear that he shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's an intimacy there that comes from the covenant that God has formed with Israel centuries before. That's a covenant we're still living in to this day. So let's talk real quick about the nature of a covenant. My husband John and I entered into a covenant when we entered into our marriage together. So we gave each other, not like a business transaction where you hand somebody money and they give you goods, but we exchanged our very selves with one another, which is much more intimate. And as a result, we now live together, we share our whole lives, we're raising a family together. We see each other in the other's fullness. And this is a very exclusive relationship. No one else gets to be a part of our marriage. It's just him and me. And we are constantly working on our communication. We're constantly working to keep the romance alive and to win each other over. And all of these aspects of my marriage also are present in the relationship that God wants to have with each and every one of us. So what does intimacy with God look like? I didn't really understand that at all. I didn't understand exactly how he would call me my delight or espoused or be like my bridegroom until I started discerning religious life. And I started to get the sense that Christ was really pursuing my heart. And he gave me a very beautiful experience that I would like to share with you in prayer one day. So I had been really terrified of giving my life to God. I was scared that he was going to call me to be a nun, and honestly, I didn't want that at all. But I had been praying a prayer of surrender, and I'd been trying to hand my life over to him. And there's a picture that I took with me when I went to discern in the convent, and I kept it by my bed. And it was a picture of Christ holding out his heart to me in his hand. And I loved that picture so much because of the look in Christ's eyes. It was a look of desire, a look of total compassion and empathy. And so I reminded myself that if I was going to be giving up a physical husband, I was going to be gaining a divine one. And in this particular prayer experience, I had received communion one day, and I was there praying, and then it was as if that picture of Christ was moving right in front of my eyes. And he was really there, handing me, offering me his heart with that exact look in his eyes. And suddenly it all became real, that Christ really wants me to have the very best part of himself, his heart. And I said, "You want me to have your heart?" And he said, "Yes." And so in this visual prayer experience, it was as if I could take his heart in my hand, and I did. And I'm there holding his heart, and I said, "Well, thank you. What do I do with it?" And he said, "Take yours out and put mine where yours used to be." And in this prayer experience, it was as if I could open a door in my chest, and I did. And I took out my heart, which was much smaller than his, and gray and cold and stony and not like a heart should look at all. And I put in his heart where mine had been, and I closed the door. And I could feel the warmth of it spreading out throughout my whole body, and I thought, I have been entrusted with Christ's heart. It was incredibly overwhelming, and of course the tears started flowing, and I'm there with Christ and don't even know what to do with myself. I'm so happy and overwhelmed. And then I noticed that I'm still holding my heart in my hand. And I said, "Well, what should I do with this?" And he said, "May I have it, please?" Now, he's my creator. He could have demanded my heart from me. And yet he's a gentleman. And he wants me to give myself to him freely, without coercion. And so he asked for my heart. And ashamed as I was that all I had was this little shriveled up heart to give him, I went ahead and I held out my hand. And I could tell that the gift of my poor, pathetic little heart made him so happy. And he put my heart where his used to be. And it burst into flame in his chest. And ever since then, I have had a much more deep and true understanding of the intimacy, this exchange of hearts that God really wants me to belong to him, and for him to belong to me. And I have messed up so many times. I'm just like the Israelites. You know, my wayward little heart just goes off the rails and I sin. But every time I pray, or every time I go to confession and I'm examining my conscience, Jesus doesn't say, "What have you done wrong?" He says, "How are you taking care of my heart?" You see the difference. So this is what intimacy with God looks like. And let me tell you, I know that I am the beneficiary a million times over. And I also know that this gift that he wants me to have is irrevocable. This covenant that he's entered into, as long as I decide to stay in it, Christ wants it too. Now there's something about this covenant that God forms with the Israelites, which is worth mentioning. There's a law called Herem, and again, I'm not a scripture scholar, but I just know this from reading the Bible. Herem means a ban. And basically, the law says that when Israelites enter a new city and they take over the inhabitants, they're not allowed to grow rich from the spoils of the plunder that they take. So they're not allowed to take all the people as slaves, and they're not allowed to take all the property. Now, God, in his goodness and his knowledge, at first, it doesn't seem to make sense, but truly God knows what he's doing, because he knows that the Israelites have wayward hearts. He knows that they're going to stray. And if they get too comfortable, they're going to stop relying on him. I mean, just remember how they were complaining in the desert and God brought water out of the rock and brought manna in the desert. Even though God had had worked all of these miracles for them. He'd parted the Red Sea. It's like the next day, the people forgot. They just had no recollection of the fact that God had done these incredible things for them like the day before. And I know that I am like that too. No matter how many wonders and miracles God works in my life, which he has done over and over again, and no matter how many times he fulfills his promises to me, which he has done over and over again, taking care of me and giving me himself, I know I'm going to wander away. So the essence of this law of harem is that you have to put to death anything that is going to stand between you and your God. And this makes sense too in a practical way. I mean, my husband is the most important human relationship I have. And if suddenly, you know, my work that I do on the side started taking off and going really well, and I said, okay, honey, see you later. I'm going to go get a condo in Florida and I'm just going to be living the good life. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Every choice that we make should be directed toward that primary relationship. And our relationship with God is no different than that. So to take with you today out of this session, I would love for you to think about, where is it that I am holding ransom in my heart, something that I'm putting above God? Whether that's your accomplishments, whether that's some addiction, whether that's something that you just want to hold on to, whether you're following your own plans instead of asking God, what is it that you want for my life? Any sins or anything that's holding you back from him, I just encourage you to give yourself fully to him, because he wants to give you his heart. He wants to enter into and stay in that relationship with you. So I will be praying for intimacy with Christ for you, that you may know this beautiful relationship with him, regardless of where your human relationships are at right now. So let's finish with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus, beloved of our hearts, thank you so much for entering the world. Thank you for entering space and time and taking on a human body in order to be with us. Jesus, help us to trust you. Help us to trust in your love for us. Help us to want you above everything. Jesus, thank you for the gift of yourself, the sacrifice of yourself. We love you.
I've been